Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Christ as Israel's Messiah by his authority over his disciples. If Jesus is Messiah and God come in the flesh, his power over his disciples has to be absolute. Well, Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22, in light of other scriptures and reputable reports of the disciples, validate this claim as follows. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them in depth. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And continuing on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, and they were mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I remember years ago reading this passage, and I was amazed at the abruptness with which Christ called. He's just walking along. He calls, you, let's go. And away they did. They left their occupations and everything. That must have been pretty dramatic. But there's a lot to this. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who Jesus actually later called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Incidentally, today, to this day, there are fishermen that fish on the Sea of Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee is very rich in different types of fish. In fact, there's some fish, I think, that they're found only in that sea anywhere in the world. There's a wide variety of fish that are there. And they still fish with nets. A lot of them will throw the nets out. They actually have photographs of these men throwing the fish out, throwing the nets out, and then pulling them in surrounding schools of fish and whatnot. Well, Christ told them to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. So they immediately, the Greek word is euthaos, at once they left their nets and their occupations as fishermen to follow him in discipleship. This would be like Jesus walking along and seeing Dave and a couple of his workers up on the roof. They had the hammer, and he said, "Follow me." So they drop the hammers, drop the nails, take off the, you know, the belts, come down off the ladder, boom, that's it. They're no longer in the contracting business. Bam. That's authority. Because this is your livelihood. This is how you're earning a living for yourselves and for your family. So Jesus would have to make a tremendous impression on you for you to drop your occupation right in the midst of it and go. Well, continuing to walk along the seashore, and I get the feeling Jesus never stopped walking. He's going along. He calls Peter and you know, here they go, and they follow him. Jesus continues walking. He has two men following him now. He sees two other men, actually three men, Zebedee the father, and then he has his two boys in the boat with him. So continuing to walk along the seashore, Jesus next saw two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were also fishermen, and they were mending their nets in a ship with their father. I've always been interested. He never called Zebedee. He called James and John, didn't call Zebedee. It's James and John. Now, all of these men would have been in their 20s at the time. They wouldn't even have been in their 30s. In those days, 30 was middle-aged, and most people lived to be about 60, 65 years of age. So they were adults, but they were viewed as young adults, and they were in the prime of their strength and so forth. So Jesus called them to follow him as well. And they also immediately, the Greek word appears again, euthaos. They left not only the ship, but they left their father Zebedee, who had not been called by Christ, and all to follow the Lord. Now this is something, because this is a patristic society, and their father probably owned the boats, and the sons were working for him. And you just don't go off and leave your father, who is your elder. You just don't do that in that particular culture. So there had to be tremendous influence on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to call these men. Jesus would have been about 30 years of age, roughly seven, eight years older than these men. And he called them and they left. Boom, they went. So this event demonstrated the authority of Christ, not only over the pull of the occupational livelihood of his disciples, but also over the pull of personal family relationships in his disciples. There's a tremendous lesson just looking at this passage alone without viewing other passages. When Jesus Christ calls you to follow him, the following of the Lord Jesus Christ takes precedence over your occupation. It takes precedence over your family relationships. It's amazing. And this is, I have found this to be true in my own life. I had no idea that God was going to take me into the pastorate one day when I was yielded to the Lord. I had other ideas as to what I thought God wanted me to do with my life or what I wanted to do for the Lord. And I came to the realization one day that the Lord says, Don, your ideas don't count. My ideas count. I own you. I'm your Lord. I paid for you. You're going to do what I want you to do, but I want you to do as pastor. I thought, oh, no, don't do that. No, not that. The Lord says, yes, you're going to be a pastor. And he called me to do that. So he is sovereign, and he will lead you. Now, Jesus' call did not occur in a vacuum. If you look at John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, you find out that there was an event that occurred before this that built up a rapport with at least two of the men. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, we read, "The next day after John stood, the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto him, What do you seek? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, be interpreted, Master, where are you dwelling? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ or Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, You're Simon, the son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas. Cephas is in the Aramaic, is the word for rock. In Greek, it's Petros or Peter, which by interpretation is a stone. Now, when Jesus renamed him, Jesus demonstrated his sovereignty. Whenever you name something, that demonstrated sovereignty over it. Remember when Adam named Eve, he demonstrated his sovereignty over her, and that sets a precedent for the husband leading the wife and so forth. Jesus here, as soon as he met Peter, he renamed him. He indicated, Peter, I'm your sovereign. I'm your Lord. And that was an amazing encounter that he had. So, Christ had previously met at least some of these men where rapport would have developed between him and them, but the great authority of Jesus Christ over these men to call them away from occupations and family is very evident in Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22. However, just what following Christ involved in the long term for these men reveals that Christ's authority over his disciples is absolute, for he is the Messiah and God incarnate. James, the son of Zebedee, he was one of the men that Jesus called here on the seashore. He was later martyred as the Apostle James by being put to death with the sword by Herod Agrippa. Remember Acts chapter 12, verse 2? James was put to death with the sword. That was this James that Jesus had called by the Sea of Galilee. So following Jesus cost this man his life by being beheaded. The ultimate price this man paid. Now, Andrew, Peter's brother, never attained to the role of being Christ's inner three circle of Peter, James, and John. He was always sort of on the outward fringes. But he was assigned to be a helper apostle. In fact, if you want to look at a life of a man who's gifted as a helper, if you have the gift of helps, Andrew would be a good one to emulate. Andrew was the one who told his brother Simon Peter that Jesus was the Messiah, and he introduced Peter to Jesus in John 1, 42 to 44. Andrew then told Jesus about the boy with a small lunch of loaves and fishes that led to the Lord's miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Remember that in John 6, 8 to 9? It was Andrew who told Jesus about the boy's lunch. Andrew has this capacity. He's always introducing people to other people. He's a great mixer. And then Andrew told Philip to ask Jesus about meeting the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. Remember in John 12, 20 to 22, there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And Philip came to Andrew about it. And Andrew said, let's go to Jesus. So he talks to Jesus. And then Jesus gave his great prophecy about how he was going to die. And then after that, he would be lifted up. And then even Greeks would be drawn unto him. So though he was called as a helper, not a leading apostle, Andrew himself died as a martyr. According to church tradition, he was crucified on an X-shaped cross.
There were several types of crosses. The cross Jesus was crucified on was stood up like this and had a cross beam. Andrew was crucified on an X cross, where the legs were spread eagle and the arms are spread eagle, and he died that way. And that's why it's called the St. Andrew's cross. You'll find the St. Andrew's cross on the Scottish flag and so forth. It's a series of stars in an X shape. Well, that's how he was crucified. So he paid the ultimate price. He was a helper. He wasn't on the inner three, but he paid the ultimate price himself. Then Peter became the leading apostle who opened the doors of the kingdom by his Pentecost sermon. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 41? The people were speaking in tongues and everybody thought that they were drunk. Peter said, no, these men aren't drunk. They're filled with the Spirit of God. And he preached and 3,000 people, 5,000 people, 3,000 people came to Christ that day. Later in Acts chapter 3, he preached. Remember, they healed that lame man and it grew a crowd. Peter preached, 5,000 people came to Christ. So he led a total of 8,000 people to Christ in a matter of days. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter preached to Gentiles in Cornelius' household. And what's interesting, before he ever got to an altar call, they started speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit came on him. This is another reason why I don't think too highly of altar calls, because Peter never got around to altar call. He preached the gospel, and while he was preaching, they believed. So they were saved right there. And it's amazing, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So Peter was later martyred himself by crucifixion in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. The Lord Jesus actually predicted at the first men's breakfast in church history in John chapter 21 that Peter was going to be crucified, and that's how he was crucified. John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and Jesus is talking to Peter, when you were young, you clothed yourself and walked wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you shall stretch forth your hands, that be stretched forth his hands in order to be crucified. And another shall clothe you and carry you where you do not want to go. Church tradition tells us that when Peter was crucified, he realized that he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord, so he requested that he be crucified upside down. And so he was. He was crucified upside down. Of course, he would have died much sooner that way than being crucified right side up. But he had the wherewithal to say, don't crucify me like my Lord. I don't deserve it. He never forgot the fact that he had denied Christ. He got over it. He knew he was forgiven, but he wanted to die lower in rank than Jesus, and he did. So he was a wonderful man of God, but he paid the ultimate price too. He was crucified. Now John was the apostle to whom Jesus assigned the care of his mother Mary at Christ's death. Remember in John 19, 26 to 27, Jesus turned to his mother and said, behold your son. Turned to John and said, behold your mother. And John took Mary into his home. Now, John, we know, lived to be a man of very old age. In fact, he pastored the church at Ephesus when he was in his 90s. It's very interesting. Some claim that John was martyred, but an early church father, Irenaeus, wrote that John spent his last days as a very elderly pastor at the church at Ephesus, where he had to be carried to the Christian meetings while he used to repeat again and again, little children love one another. Apparently, he lived to be into his late 90s, which would have been extreme age for that particular era. But as they would carry him to the Christian meetings because he couldn't walk so he could preach, he would say on the way, little children love one another, little children love one another. And of course, that was the command of the Lord Jesus Christ just before he was crucified. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, likely due to the shock of the martyrdoms of the other disciples that he knew so well, and knowing of the vast cost for the birth of the church and the cross of the Lord Jesus, John reportedly reiterated the need for Christians to love one another to the end of his long life. See, John outlived all the other men. The other men were martyred, sometimes of horrible deaths, and John realized the tremendous cost that was involved. So he wanted the generations of Christians that were to follow him to make sure that they loved one another, that they cared for one another, because he wanted the testimony of Christ and his love to continue. So John apparently lived to be very, very old. So the authority of Jesus Christ over his disciples is absolute, is seen in its profound effects on the 12 disciples, and it reveals his identity as the Messiah and God incarnate to be very real. See, when Jesus called these men as fishermen, they left him, doubtlessly knowing, not knowing what was in store for them. They didn't know that martyrdom was in store for them, all of them apparently except John. But nevertheless, it was a wonderful life because it was a life that was in the plan of God. And we know from Matthew chapter 5 that it's an honor and it's a privilege to be persecuted for Christ's sake. So these men paid the ultimate price, but it was a life that was fulfilled in Christ. So may we believe on Jesus Christ as our Messiah and God. And then as a follower of Jesus, may we realize that his demands on us encompass all that we are and have. But then may we yield to him for rich blessing. My trumpet teacher was Mrs. Ruth Jacobson. She was a missionary in Nigeria, West Africa. She was an excellent trumpeter. She won one year the state championship for the state of Pennsylvania in playing the trumpet. But when she wanted to become a missionary, her mother was very opposed to her being a missionary to Africa. So her mother took her trumpet and hid it so she couldn't play it. And this would have been very difficult for Mrs. Jacobson because she loved the trumpet. She had an expensive horn. It was a King. I have a Selmer, which is a good one, but not a, the King is, I think, is very top of the line. But her mother took her trumpet away from her, and here she was, a state champion, and yet she was unable to play her horn. Well, the day that she was set to leave her mother's home where she was living at the time, she and her husband were living there as they were getting ready to go to Africa. As she was going out the door, she turned to her mother and said, "Mother, could I have my trumpet?" And her mother looked shocked, but she went and she got her trumpet and gave it to her. So she went out to Africa with a trumpet. And out there in Africa, I wanted to play the trumpet. And Mrs. Jacobson taught us, and she taught me. And she was a very tough teacher. She was a perfectionist, bar none. But I thank God for that. But I never forgot the testimony of this woman. It cost her a lot. It cost her a relationship with her mother because her mother did not want her to go. And there were other missionaries I knew whose parents did not want them to go as missionaries, and yet they paid the price. Even though their family didn't want them to go, they went out there because they felt that was what the Lord called them to do, and they went out there. And at the rest home, there's a rest home that was right next to the school we were at, and the missionaries would come up there, and one month a year they would rest. And during the evenings, I think it was every Thursday or Friday evening, one of the missionaries would get up after the devotions time, and he would give his, or she would give their life testimony. And I've never forgotten those life testimonies. They're incredibly moving. And I would sit there absolutely stunned listening to the cost that these people had paid so that they could go to Africa as missionaries. Sometimes in relationships, sometimes in jobs, sometimes in friendships. And sometimes as these missionaries would share this, they would just break down and sob, you know, because of the cost that was involved. But they were driven because Jesus Christ has absolute authority of your life. And when you yield yourself to the Lord, he demands the whole thing. And I learned that at a very early age, listening to that. Now, Jesus Christ is absolute authority, but I also want to say that there's nothing that we can do with our lives that can supersede in value what God wants to do with our lives. So whatever you do, yield to the Lord. He'll work with your life and make it count in ways that you can't imagine on your own. So it's always best. But I want to let you know, if you follow the Lord, if you yield to the Lord, he demands absolute surrender, 120% plus, and it will be worth it if you do that.